Take God's Word this morning, open to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, this year February is our stewardship month, and we have been emphasizing that in the service as well as teaching in Sunday school and learning the biblical aspect of stewardship. No one could ever be maturing in your walk with God without a proper understanding of stewardship. Miss this one, my friend, and you're going to be handicapped until you do learn it. It's kind of one of those things that just will, as my old crazy uncles used to tell me, say drinking coffee will stunt your growth. Well, it didn't quite do that, but I promise you, you fail to learn the lessons of biblical stewardship and it will stunt your growth. It will cost you. It will cost you. You will wonder why you fumble around and why things don't add up and why you're missing out on all the riches and glory of God's promise in the Scripture. And that many times, if not most of the time, it has to do with a failure to understand biblical stewardship. At the same time, we have been preaching through the book of Luke for over a year now. We come to Luke chapter 16. And just so you know, the Holy Spirit has us on track with both Stewardship Month and our preaching material. You'll know that we come to Luke 16 not because it was a chosen passage, but because it's the passage in which we find ourselves this morning. Luke 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? My Lord doth take away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owe you unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said, sit down, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. He said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of a mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. May the Holy Spirit of God teach us his word this morning. We're going to come to a whole section that has instructed us on the matter of stewardship. We left off last week examining the parable of the prodigal son. We see in that parable how a young man wasted his money. Here in this parable, Jesus teaches us how to have wisdom in the stewardship of money. And then the later part of the chapter, the great notable proverb parable of the rich man and Lazarus will teach us about the worship of money. When it comes to areas of money, I want to share with you from this chapter on the mastery of money. The mastery of money. See, money is something that has to be mastered, and it will either be mastered as we have a proper view of God's rule in our life, or, my friend, money will continue to dominate and rule many lives. You got to choose. By the end of this parable, he tells us you must choose because you've got two gods that are that are diabolically opposed to one another. And so you got to choose. Will God be the master of you, or will your money continue to master you? Both cannot coexist. That's why I'm telling you, one of the great hindrances to a Christian trying to grow and find their way as a Christian, until you learn that God is the master and the owner of all things and He's put you as a mere steward, you will continue to fumble around until you realize who is the boss and the master and the Lord of your life. When God calls for giving and when God calls and demands a certain way we manage our money, He does so because He's God and He wants to be recognized as God. And when we recognize God as God through these small deeds and these small acts of giving and so forth, when we represent God, we magnify Him as Lord of everything we have, God continues to bless and enrich in our lives with things that even money cannot buy. So we're looking at this passage. You might want to know that when it comes to spiritual indicators, I don't know of a more truer indicator of spirituality than where you are as a giver. You can think exercising your spiritual gift and doing this and doing that, but I want to tell you, I don't know two things that more demonstrate where you are in your spiritual walk with God than how good of a giver you are and how good of a witness you are for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no two better barometers, both for individuals as well as for a church as a whole. It is amazing and instructive when you think about Jesus teaching 38 parables. Out of the 38 parables Jesus gave, 16 of those deal with how we are to handle money. Is that not remarkable? One put the paper to it and said this: one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deal with money. And so those who kind of come into church on an occasion, a random visit, and they say, the preacher's always preaching on money, my friend, you just happen to hit the one out of every 10 verse. Because Jesus speaks about it a lot. Why does He speak so much about money? It's not the church's theme. It's not the preacher's theme. It's God's theme, because He wants no competitors. He wants to be the ruler and the Lord of your life. And my friend, it must bow at His feet. Amen. So this is a marvelous parable that He lays out here, one that is incredibly instructive. It's one that's kind of unique. As Jesus tells these stories, He kind of catches us off guard, because He actually uses a negative story of an unjust steward to say, here's a godless man, an unjust man who's doing things wrong, but we can learn from his wickedness, we can learn how to do what is right, because as He teaches us, even the wicked of this world are wiser than many times the children of light. It's amazing how people can understand more about what God's call and what His demands and what His will is than many times the average church member can. And so He shares with us some important truths out of this parable of the unjust steward. I want to do as Jesus draws really four basic applications from this parable of the unjust steward. First of all, He shares with us a vital lesson on shrewdness. Shrewdness. Shrewdness has to do with this man as he is magnified here and drawn out and actually commended by his own master. Commended for his shrewdness in the way he wisely and was keenly aware of a couple of things. One, he realized he was in trouble. He had been dealing unjustly and had not been proper steward. He worked for a master. The master had put him in stewardship of a certain allotment of resources and money, whatever, and he was dealing unjustly. He was not doing what was right. And the Lord got word of it and says, you're going to give an account. I want to hear. I've been hearing you not been just dealings, and so I want to hear a report. And if the report comes out wrong, you're out of here. And so the steward realizes he's in trouble. He realizes, I have been doing wrong. I haven't been handling my master's stuff appropriately. When he finds out, when I give an account, he's going to kick me out. So what am I going to do? My options are kind of reduced. I can't dig. In other words, I don't know a lot about, the word actually speaks of, I don't have the physical ability to go out and do manual labor. I can't go to dig. I can't turn to manual labor. To beg, I'm ashamed. So I can't go do manual labor. I can't go out and beg. I'm too ashamed to beg for funds. And so what am I going to do? He's put in a dilemma. Here's what he comes up with. He calls all these creditors and he begins to reduce their bills. He says, how much do you owe my master? He says, well, 100. He says, make it 50. How much do you owe? And he begins to cut their bills down so that he befriends them. He gives them a deal. Now, in the present time, he's actually losing himself as the steward. He's cutting his own pay. He's losing what could have been his. He could have demanded the whole amount, but he's losing a little so that he may, in the end, gain that once he's kicked out of the stewardship after giving account, these who he made a deal on their debts will welcome him, will say, I remember how you helped me out. I remember the favor you did me. And so this man is realizing, I've only got a short amount of time, and in this short amount of time, I've got to make some deals real quickly so that when I'm put out and I'm done, I have nothing else to lean on, there'll be these others who will receive me and befriend me. Wow, what a shrewd man. Now, the Bible says that when this master heard that, verse 8, he commended the unjust steward because that he had done wisely. The old master, even though he suffered loss himself and the steward is lost, he sits back and he says, you know what? That's pretty tricky. Man, that's some pretty wise maneuvering that you went and you were willing to suffer loss for the time so that you may secure yourself in the future. And he commended this unjust steward. Jesus' remarks about that parable is that the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. He speaks to his own people, including the Jews who were there to listen, the religious leaders, as well as his own followers at the time, and he's teaching them, sometimes my people don't get it. They're fools. They miss out what a lost man, a wicked, unjust steward figured out in the physical realm. My people fail to realize in the spiritual realm. This man was willing to suffer temporary loss for future gain. He was willing to sacrifice and take less so that he could lay up for store in the future. He looked to his future and he moved while he had time. He moved hastily, quickly to make sure that this took place. Now, how does that relate to you and I? Well, as we'll see the parable play out, the Bible tells us that we are to be stewards of what God has given us, and we need to be wise with what God has put in our hands. And by the way, there's not a human being in this room right now that God has not put something into your hands. He has enriched us. He's enriched us with money. He's enriched us with clothing and houses and cars and resources and jobs and intelligence and abilities. He has enriched our lives, and there's going to come in a day where we too must give an account. As many I would dare to guess, throughout the building, there are many, as often we all have spells where we are not very wise. We take for granted what we've got. We forget that it belongs to God. We start treating it like it's ours. And all of a sudden, from time to time, God reminds us through various ways that one day we're going to give an account. And there's going to be a future day when we will no longer have that, and the one who is given is the same God who can take away. He is the God who gives and the God who takes away. He teaches us a lesson in the way we ought to look at what we have and the time in which we have it. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, he asks a question. Peter says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? When we realize that all of this is going to end, one day all your money making is going to go away, well, one day all the cars are going to be burned up, all the houses will be gone, all the wonderful views, all the wonderful pleasures, they're going to be gone, and all will be left is given an account before God. Seeing, he says, all these things are going to be dissolved, see then we know that. The world lives like there's no tomorrow, but we know there's coming a tomorrow, and the tomorrow means the end of all of those things. Seeing that all these things will be consumed in fire in God's judgment, he says, what kind of people ought we to be? How should that knowledge of that future, a sure future when God will set the world on fire, how should that change how we treat what we have today so that it might affect where we're going to be tomorrow? He says the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Sometimes we just don't get it. We miss the message. We get to hanging around and we get so much in the weeds and we become carnal and fleshly and we fall in with the culture and we miss the message of God. I like what the Word of God, you know, we're reading through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and we're learning about these different feasts and so forth that they had in ceremonies. I love that every year they had to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And so every year God made his people come out of their houses and go camping again. For 1 week you had to go camping. I'm telling you, sometimes it's hard to get through a night of camping. You used to that comfortable bed and that shelter and that AC or that heat. Now all of a sudden you put out in the elements and nothing more than a tent. I'm telling you what, that can be difficult the older you get. Yet God made his people camp out for a week. Why? To remind them where he found them. To remind them that, listen, before you had all the houses and the food and the storehouses and the corn and the wonderful fields and all of this, I want to remind you that here's where you were. You were in the desert with nothing, with me giving you water and manna every day, and all you lived in was a tent. The scripture continues to remind us of that we came in this world naked. We're going to leave without anything. And so with what God gives us, we better be accountable for it. And then Moses, who wrote Psalms 90, says this, in Psalms 90, verse number 12, maybe he had this reminder of the Feast of Tabernacles and living out in these tents for a week. He said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. God, let us know our time is short. The account must be given in a short amount of time. So God, help us to be hasty. Help us to rush around and make sure that we get our house in order, that we're taking your resources and realizing they come from you and that we're coming to you. And God, help us to be wise. Help us to be shrewd. Help us not to waste all our time focusing on all the wrong things while failing to invest in the things that matter most. And so there's a lesson here on shrewdness. Oh God, he needs to wake some of us up this morning. Some of us are here today and you're dressed up and you're all ready for church and you got some Bible in you, you got some prayers put out, you sang some songs and you sit there a fool. You sit there a fool because you think you know more how to manage your money than God does. You think you can take better care and bring more joy and pleasure to your life than God can. You're a fool, my friend. You're a fool. And God is teaching us a lesson on shrewdness. Realize you got a little bit of time and a permanent eternity, and we better get ready. The second lesson. Not only a lesson on shrewdness, but a lesson on spending. In verse number 9, Jesus takes this parable and he turns it to us. And he says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So he plays off this man's role, that he goes out and basically he buys friends. He takes personal loss to give these average acquaintances, to give them unknown men and women, to give them a benefit so that that benefit may result in him a friend in the end. Jesus turns that parable and says, that's what I want you to do with your stuff. So what I want you to do, I want you to realize the lesson on spending. How should I spend the resources of God? Well, he says this, one of the great focuses that you ought to spend on is just like this unjust steward, you ought to spend your money. And he calls it mammon of unrighteousness. The word mammon, it's just a word that means wealth. It has to do with the stuff you possess. It has to do with wealth. And he calls it mammon of unrighteousness because he's speaking of worldliness. It's just worldly wealth. Remember when they asked Jesus about whether they should pay taxes or not? He told them it had Caesar's image, rendered to Caesar what is Caesar's. He said, this is worldly stuff. This is just the way you operate in this world. That's all it means is for it. It's to operate and do business. He calls it unrighteous mammon. Not that all money is sinful. He's just dealing with it. It's just the carnal means. He says, I want you to spend that making to yourselves friends so that when you fail or when it's all gone, when everything you have is gone, they, that is these friends you've won through your spending, may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, what's the lesson here on spending? The lesson is, here's a man who had been wasting. He had been wasting like the prodigal son, everything that God had given him. He wasted it, he was wasting it away until he realized he had to give account, and then he wisely began to use it to secure friends in the future. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags, These are money bags. Provide yourselves money bags or bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heaven that fails not, where no thief approach nor moth corrupt. He said, I want to teach you. Quit putting all your emphasis in what you can store up here and concentrate on what you can store up there. He says, this man took personal loss to guarantee his future investment of friends who would welcome him. Jesus, I want you to spend your money, invest it in eternal things. There's only one thing eternal on this planet, my friend, and it's the souls of men and women and boys and girls. He said, I want you to invest what I've given to you and make sure you're making eternal investments, using your money to affect souls, to affect friends, that when everything is said and done and you breathed your last and you come home to glory, what will beat you there are the souls of men and women, boys and girls, that you used your resources to make sure that they're in eternity and they will welcome you there because of the dollars that you gave and the time and the money and the energy and the resources you dispensed to make sure they were affected for God. It's a joy, my friend, investing. Amen? I think about the marvelous every avenue that we're able to give. You know, this church on a regular basis gives a percentage to missions that involve our state, our nation, and throughout the world. And there are ministries that are going on simultaneously while ours is going on this morning. And we give, and sermons are being taught. Little children are being taught in flannel graphs and simple songs that are being taught. Children, let them know there's a God who made them and loves them. Amen? And all over the world, the gospel is being preached, and Bibles are being given, and tracts are being given. And we give that money so that the people we don't even know, one day when all's revealed, we get to glory and there's a welcoming party that says, because you gave, I was affected for God. That's why it's an investment. We paid off this church last year and it was a tremendous celebration. Why? Not so we can have a building. We say, yay, we got a building. No, because all through the halls and all through these rooms, there's men learning how to be godly husbands and godly daddies. Ladies learning how to be godly mamas and godly wives. There's children coming up to learn the Word of God so they can stay clear of this world and realize they don't need the world to define who they are. My friend, God has defined them already. They get to live out and know the difference between right and wrong, the difference between a worldly view and a biblical worldview. They get to know the difference between light and darkness and sin and righteousness. All through the halls, it's representative of something that was gave to ensure, hopefully under God's mercy, a perpetual witness in this community for God. He says, spend so that you affect the souls of men and women so that when it's all gone, my friend, what are you going to have when you spend all you have? Those who fail to give and invest in spiritual things and invest in the church and the ministry, well, what are you going to have when you leave this world? Well, I sure had the best truck in town. Well, preacher, you should have seen my house. It was beautiful. I promise you that won't impress heaven. You need to spend, he says, in such a way that when you get home, they will receive you into eternal habitations. You'll see the faces of souls who are affected because we spent wisely. He tells us in Luke 18 and 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said, yet lackest one thing, sell all you have, distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and coming and following me. There he was wrestling with a rich young ruler, trying to take away the mastery of his riches to get him to focus on the true need for Christ to rule his life. And he calls him to do what should become a normal practice in God's people's life, and that is investing to put treasure in heaven. Matthew 6, 19, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there's your heart also. See, when you begin to invest in spiritual things, guess what happened? All of a sudden, you stay in tune with what God's program is, God's agenda. When he says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, it helps us. It helps pull us away from this culture that wants us to make it all about spending and having upon us rather than looking and spending so that other people will be affected by the Word of God and by the gospel, and we will meet the end of that treasure in heaven as well as enjoy the fellowship of God along the way. We are to use our master's funds to gain eternal friendships. Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, in one of the statements he was using to teach truth, he says this. He says, a man there was, though some did count him mad, the more he cast away, the more he had. Can any of God's people say amen to that? Oh, yes. That's a truth to be experienced. C.S. Lewis says, all our gifts, whether of music, martyrdom, are like the intrinsically worthless present of a child, which a father values indeed, but values only for the intention. God doesn't look at the great mass. He's given that we're looking that we're given sacrificially, that we're given generously, that we're giving hilariously. And God, by the giving and the motivation for the giving, enjoys it like a father. C.S. Lewis also wrote in Mere Christianity, that great book, he says this on charity: giving to the poor is an essential part of Christian morality. I do not believe one can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, amusements is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving far too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot because our charitable expenditures exclude them. God help us to see the focus of God as it relates to wisdom and money management and spending appropriately that affects eternity and the souls of men and women and boys and girls. But there's a third lesson. The third lesson is central. It is a lesson on stewardship. Now listen to verse 10 through 12, these great verses that teach us about stewardship. You know what stewardship is, right? Stewardship tells you you own nothing. You are managing someone else's stuff. Now, if we could just leave here this morning and all we get is the message on stewardship, we would be the better off. To realize, my friend, we own nothing. In fact, let's just say that together. I own nothing. Go ahead. It'll help you. Go ahead and say it a little stronger. I own nothing. See, we're just mere stewards. It's all given by God and trust in our hands, and we are stewards of that. Think about these little babies that are dedicated. They're there for a handful of years to impact for the glory of God, to train them up in the way a child should go. You're to manage what belongs to God, and then you have those very few years and they're gone. And then whatever's inputted there will take off. And so everything that God has put in our hands, He's put to manage. We're learning through that through Exodus, right? God's brought the children out. He's going to put them in Canaan, but He's reminding them before He ever takes them, I'm taking you there, but don't forget it's my land. It's my land. You're using it. As long as you use it, like I said, I'll leave you there and I'll prosper you. The moment you start using it for yourself, I will take it away from you and I'll disperse you again just like you were in the nations. He reminds them that they belong to Him. So stewardship is just recognizing that heaven has given us an allotment of resources that we are to manage for Him. Sometimes it's hard for us to learn those lessons, that we don't own it. My first lesson in stewardship took place when I was 16 years old. I had a brand new Chevy S10, navy blue metallic, 5-speed. And pretty little truck. I like this little truck. We did some things to it, fancy up a little. I love this little truck. So a few months into having this truck, I had some trouble at home. Things weren't jiving with me and Mama. And Mama started suggesting something about limitations on my truck. And I made this statement: it's my truck. And she took the keys. And I realized, no, I'm driving Mama's truck. Many times felt like I was just breathing Mama's air. Stewardship is when we realize we don't own it, we are stewards, and God will one day require, according to verse number 2, we must give an account. We're going to stand before God and say, other parables we're going to see in other passages. Matthew 25 is one in particular. He says, after a long time, the Lord of the stewards comes and He reckoned with them. He left them with certain stewardship. He will come one day and say, okay, come before me. Tell me how you used my stuff. How'd you use that glorious house? How'd you use that wonderful countertop? How'd you use this or that? Give stewardship of it. Was it used for the glory of God? Was it used with eternal investment? Was it used in obedience to me? It's the message of stewardship. The message of stewardship is a powerful one. One we must consider, one we must grab hold of and realize, because it has serious consequences. And it tells much about us in our present state as well as where we're going. In fact, look at the implications of stewardship in verse number 10. He says, "He that is faithful in that which is little or least is faithful also in that which is much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much." You know what many people think? "Well, if I just had more, I'd give more. If I just had more, I'd do more. Well, if I had this and that, I'd use it for the honor and glory of God." And God says in your faith, He says, "You're a fool. You're a fool." He says, if you're unfaithful with the little, why in this world would you think you should be trusted with more? Brother John said it this morning. He was talking about the limited amount of Christians that become these incredibly mountains of wealth. And he says, why? Because it would ruin most of us. It would ruin most of us. And we think, well, if I just had all of this, I would do so much. And the reality is, no, you won't. Because if you cannot be responsible with a little that God gives you, my friend, you would not be faithful in the much. That's a settled matter. The Word of God has stated that. In fact, it has always amazed me around the church. People sometimes, they want to find the person that never comes to church on a regular basis. We want to put them in a position and say, hey, we want them to, maybe if we give them a leadership job, that they'll make them start coming to church. And my friend, here's the reality. Somebody can't do something as simple as being a good steward of being part of the church, which is the gathering. That's what church means. How are we going to trust people to be steward of something greater? That's backwards. It's backwards. You don't take a child that can't drive a lawnmower and hand them keys to a car. There's something telling about stewardship, and my friend, you got to learn to be faithful with the little. And when those who have a true biblical perspective of who God is in your life, here's something you learn. God's the one that gives you your pay. He's the one that gives you promotions. He's the one that supplies your needs. In fact, you can make a whole lot of money and still have very little in life because, my friend, you, as the Scripture says, you put your money into bags with holes in them. It just dissipates. So what the Word of God teaches, when you learn to be responsible for the little, God says, I'll graduate you. I'll give you more to be responsible with and for. But there's a correlation there. Secondly of all, there is something about the promotion, verse number 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that is just with mere money and carnal wealth, who will commit to your trust true riches? No, a whole lot of people there, I want to teach Sunday school, or I want to be a spiritual leader, or I want to go into ministry. But I want to tell you what, they can't even handle their dollar bills, and they won't handle the souls of men. God says, why would you think I should promote you and give you true riches, when you can't even handle the carnal riches? It's like he says to Nicodemus, why would I try to explain to you heavenly things when you can't even understand earthly things? If you can't get simple math down, I want to tell you what, I don't know everybody's financial state, but I want to tell you what, in America, most homes are in a financial mess. A financial mess promoted by our government all the way down to the bottom. A financial mess. The numbers don't add up. There's no good budgeting. There's no good stewardship. You don't know where your money's coming, going, doing, whatever. And people are living by the skin of their teeth, paycheck to paycheck. You can do it in the name of, well, all I got's this. No, you got to learn to live less than what you make. Because how's God going to promote you even with the true riches? Many of us want the joys and the pleasures that come from heaven alone. Nobody can give what God gives. Nobody can do what God does. Nobody can let you enjoy the pleasures of life truly like God can. Yet we want all these true riches that come from God. And he says, you can't even manage the simple. I mean, managing a checkbook's pretty simple, my friend. Finances are pretty simple because 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2. And if you got more going out than you got coming in, guess what? You're headed for complete poverty. And so it's not that difficult. God says, you can't figure this out, and yet you want me to trust you with true riches? There's the promotion aspect of stewardship. Man, God, I want to grow and I'll be all this. God says, get this one down first. Isn't it amazing how often God uses the financial issue even when he's dealing with the gospel? I mean, we think, well, money's one of those things that you shouldn't bring up until people have been saved for a few years. Really? Jesus was sharing the gospel. Remember the rich young ruler? What must I do to have eternal life? Well, first of all, I've got to wrench this money out of your hand because it's lording over your life and there's not room in your life for two gods. The greatest competitor to Almighty God is the Almighty Dollar. And God will take it on and he must win, and it must lose. There's the promotion aspect. And then there's the compensation aspect, verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? If you can't be responsible with something that belongs to somebody else. I've always found it amazing too, by the way. People are sometimes a little more hesitant in spending their own money, but give them somebody else's money and boy, it'll go quickly. It'll go quickly. It's always amazing to me how, even as the church, we try to make sure our stewardship of this church reflect what a man or woman of God ought to have in their own home in reflecting the stewardship. From time to time, people want to, well, let's just buy this and so forth and do this and so forth. I'm thinking, now, would you do that in your home? Would you do that in your family? Well, no, I wouldn't do that. Well, I tell you what, why don't we make sure we're good stewards with God's money? By the way, it is all God's money. The promotion aspect, he says, if you can't be faithful in that which belongs to somebody else, why do you think you should be compensated and God give you something for your own? Every one of us somewhere along the line are responsible. We're responsible in ministry. We're responsible for our families. We're responsible in our own jobs. We work for another person. Somewhere along the line we're working and you go into your job and you misuse the resources. You misuse the time. There's somewhere along the line somebody who owns that business, right? And they're the one that started the business. They're the ones who established. They're the one who gave you a right to work that job. And so you start manipulating their time and their resources and their productivity, and you're robbing for them and yet holding your hands up and say, God, promote me. He says, why would I compensate and give you when you can't even handle and be a good steward of what belongs to them? That's why children along the way, when they're growing up, they need to learn responsibility. They need to know, yeah, you don't get a benefit out of that. You're doing this because I'm teaching you how to be responsible with my stuff. As my mother was teaching me, I'm teaching you how to be responsible with my stuff so that one day when you got your own stuff, you'll be more respectful and honoring and responsible in how do you manage what is put in your hands. There's a powerful lesson here on stewardship. One said, stewardship is what a man does after he says these words, I believe. I believe. The moment you say you believe God, the moment you say Christ is the Lord, the moment you say I believe in who He is, it ought to change everything about what we do with what we have. One said, our children, relationships, friends, honors, houses, lands, endowments, the goods of nature and fortune, nay, even of grace itself, are only lent to us. It is our misfortune and our sin to fancy that they are given. We start, therefore, and are angry when the loan is called in. We think ourselves masters when we are only stewards, and forget that to each of us it will one day be said, give an account of your stewardship. What this Lord says to his unjust steward, our God will say to us. One said this, there is no portion of our time that is our time, and the rest God's. There is no portion of money that is our money and the rest God's money. It is all His. He made it all. He gives it all. And He has simply trusted it to us for His service. A servant has two purposes, the master's and his own. But we only have one purpose. God, help us to learn the important principle of stewardship. Let me close with a third and final lesson. There is a lesson here in verse number 13 that wraps up all these thoughts, where Jesus makes this emphatic statement that really ought to strike to the very depths of our hearts as we consider it. He says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. There's some consideration as I was studying the word mammon. Mammon generally just means wealth or your possessions, money it has to do with. But originally, the definition of mammon is that it meant trust or confidence. The very word money itself, mammon, meant trust. We still call investments that, right? We have trusts. And so this mammon was called that because it's what people trusted in. They were trusting their wealth to accomplish their business, to take care of their financial and physical and health needs and future inheritance, all of those type of things. It was their trust. It was their confidence. And Jesus takes that head on and says, you can't have two of those. You can't have two trusts. You can't have two confidences. You can't have two that you're looking for your well-being and your provision and your future and your inheritance and your retirement. You can't have two masters. In fact, he points to these two and he says, listen, here's the problem with these two masters. They're hostile to each other. And so the moment you start loving the one, you're going to despise the other. He says the master will demand it. And the one that he says that you hold to, you will despise the other. You love the one, you will hate the other. There's so much in hostility, you cannot love both of them. Each one of these masters demands our exclusive trust. When you trust money, it will rob your heart. Paul told us about that to Timothy. He says, teach the church this. Teach it to them all the time so that they know that the love of money is the root of all evil. And while some have coveted after, they've erred from their faith and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He says, don't err in that way. Those who run after money, my friend, they will hate God. They will despise God. That's why God is still among this church. There's many people here this morning. God still does not have the say-so over even your giving this morning. You didn't let him have input. You didn't let him tell you what. You didn't give in obedience to God. Why? Because money holds your heart. It's where your treasure is. It's where your heart is. I'm just telling you, my friend, out of your love and out of the Word of God, you know, the only way God will ever be the true master and the ruler and the rightful Lord that you submit before every day is you got to get rid of the old boss. Because as long as you're clinging to it, you will always put God a distance in your life. You will always hate him, despise him, ignore him, neglect him in the authority that he has and should have in your life. No wonder Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. It's hard enough getting thread through an eye of a needle for a non-expert. But to get a camel through the eye of a needle, what did the disciples conclude? It's impossible. It's impossible. Jesus, that's how hard it is. It's easier for a camel, it's easier for the camel than for a rich man to have eternal life. And they ask him, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In other words, our own riches, they insulate us from God because it serves as such a hard taskmaster against any competitor, especially having some idea that I don't have to trust my riches and my wealth and stuff I can hold in my hand or see in my bank account, that I can trust the unseen hand of God to keep me and provide for me and see me through to the end and eternity. It's a hard thing to turn loose of. It's a hard thing. But my friend, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, through the enlightenment of truth, for God appealing to our hearts to let loose of what we think is our Savior and our help and our hope, to turn loose of that and despise that, to let Christ be your only Savior, to let Him be the only hope of your life, to let Him strengthen your life with more than mere fleeting dollars, but let Him secure your life with absolute unchangeable promises. He says, no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. No man. No man's been able to do it before, and there's no man in this building or woman in this building or young person in this building that will be the first. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve two masters. You got to choose. And to choose the one puts you at an unhealthy distance from the other. And so all of a sudden, instead of when Christ is trusted as the Lord of my life, money no longer owns me. Now I realize all of it's owned by God and I get to just manage God's business. Heard of an old discouraged, depleted, and desperate, wealthy man. During Jewish times, he went to an old rabbi, and he was depleted. He was discouraged. He said, I've got all this wealth, and yet I have no joy in my life. I am simply miserable. By the world's standards, I got everything, and I should have no complaint, and yet inside I'm miserable. And he goes to the rabbi, and he tells him this, can you help me? And the rabbi carries him over to a window and says, look out this window, what do you see? And the man says, I see men, and I see women, and I see children. And he carries the man across the room to a mirror, and he says, look in this mirror, what do you see? He says, well, all I see is me. He says, sir, it's amazing that both of these things that you've looked into are made out of glass. The window's made out of glass, the mirror's made out of glass. The only difference is to the glass has been added just a little bit of silver. And that little bit of silver, it's amazing how just a little bit of silver can make a man only see himself. My friend, the reason we have to intentionally, not by accidents, not by just graduations, but we must by intentionality look at the culture that we live in that is so focused on self and so focused upon this and upon that. And we got to get pulled away from that and realize what life is about and why we are here and the time that we have, we got to make it count for God. And we got to start investing to lay up treasure in heaven, not only so that we get to glory, we meet a treasure, we meet a wealth of friends who receive us because we invested in their life. But we get to join the heart of God as now our treasure's in Him. God help us to keep looking through the mirror and seeing men and women and little children who need God and need growth instead of spending our time in the mirror with our little bit of silver and all we can see is self. Let's bow for prayer today.